We're going to look this morning about building blocks, and we're going to look at a very familiar scripture to you from Matthew 16 about a confession that Jesus made about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the foundation, and we're going to go on from there to look at some building blocks, okay? But there's a little part of it that's going to be a key to all this scripture. How many of you can keep a secret? Be truthful. About six or seven of you can keep a secret. Well, I'm looking about who I don't need to tell a secret to, okay? You ever had somebody in your family or you know somebody said, don't tell me, I can't keep a secret. Well, we're going to look at a secret that's sort of hidden or just in this scripture this morning as well. Now, I want to take a few moments at the very beginning of this sermon. You feel like sitting in a Bible class for just a few moments? This means yes and this means no, okay? All right. Let me just share a little bit, give some background here, okay? In Mark chapter 6 through 8, I can do this in about 6 minutes. 5 to 6 minutes, if you'll hold on with me, okay? A little bit about Mark 6 through 8. And this scripture, all these three chapters, and even what we're going to look at today, it's all about eating. It's all about bread. If you're a good Baptist, you're going to understand this, right? Okay. In Mark chapter 6, let me quickly go through. The Lord Jesus has returned to his hometown of Nazareth. He's rejected there. They don't want to have anything to do with him. They don't believe who he is. Right after that, Jesus brings his 12 disciples together. He commissions them to go on the world's first mission trip, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to preach the good news, okay? Then John the Baptist is beheaded. The apostles return from their mission trip. Everybody's worn out. The Lord Jesus said, come on, guys, we're going to take a mini vacation. Let's get apart. Let's go apart before we go apart. And let's rest up a while. But they couldn't because crowds were following Jesus. And there in the desert near Bethsaida, Israel, 5,000 people show up. He preaches all day. No, there's no food. Everybody's hungry. You know what happens. The Lord Jesus takes seven loaves and five loaves and two fish. And he multiplies that and he feeds everybody so much so they're able to take up 12 baskets of leftovers. Now, this is in Israel where he does this miracle, okay? And five loaves, two fishes equals seven. Holy number of God. They take up 12 basketfuls. The number that stands for God's people, for Israel, for all of God's people. 12 apostles as well, okay? So, then Jesus walks on the water after that. Chapter 7 of Mark. The Pharisees, they come up and they start hitting on Jesus, criticizing him. Why do your disciples eat with unwashed hands? It's not that they didn't wash their hands, they didn't do it the Jewish way, the traditions. And Jesus answers them and says, you know, this is the only time it's said in Scripture, your traditions nullify the Word of God. Boy, that's powerful, isn't it? When traditions become more important than the Word of God, okay? So, he goes on, he heals the daughter of a Gentile. So, he's in Gentile territory here, all right? Mark chapter 8, the Bible says he's in Decapolis, which stands for 10 cities. That's Gentile territory. That's across the Sea of Galilee from Israel. The Lord Jesus has been ministering to the Jews, but now he's ministering to Gentiles as well. And you know what happens next? Crowds of Gentiles are hungry for the Word of God. And they come and they surround him to listen to him teach and to preach. 4,000 of them, and then 4 stands for the world. Okay? The world now comes to Jesus, and he tells them the good news of the gospel, of his gospel. And he preaches all day. They too get hungry. And so all they have is 7 loaves. Remember the number 7? Holy number. It's a holy thing Jesus is about to do here, okay? 7 loaves of bread, a few fish. They feed everybody. First time he took up 12 basketfuls for God's people. Now he takes up 7 basketfuls of leftover. It's a holy thing. The Pharisees slammed him once again, okay? Now I want to read some scripture in chapter 8 where the Pharisees are slamming him here. And chapter 8 of the Gospel of Mark, the Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, demanding of him a sign from him. But sighing deeply in his soul, the Bible says, I can just imagine, come on, can't you get it? Come on. Why does this generation demand a sign? I assure you, no sign will be given in this generation. And he left him and got on board the boat and again went to the other side. They had forgotten to take bread. They didn't have supper. They only had one loaf with them in the boat. And he commanded them, watch out! Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod. Huh? The disciples were discussing this among themselves, and they said, it's because we don't have any bread. And aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you discussing that you don't have any bread? Don't you understand or comprehend? Is your heart hardened? Do you have eyes and don't see? Do you have ears and you can't hear? Don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basket full of pieces of leftovers did you take up? 12, they told him. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many large basketfuls of leftovers did you collect? 7, they said. Don't you understand yet? Now, I'm going to close with these 3 chapters right after this. Don't you see? Don't you understand? You remember me feeding 5,000? You remember me 4,000? What's going on? Don't you know? Then they came to Bethsaida. And they brought to him a blind man. And they begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and brought him out of the village, spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him. I don't understand that. He asked him, do you see? You see anything? And the blind man looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. And again, Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes, and he saw distinctly. And he was cured, and he could see everything clearly. Then he sent him home, saying, don't even go into the village. Now, we come to Matthew 16. He's done all these signs. The Pharisees don't get it. He heals a blind man, but it takes him twice touching him to heal him. Why is that? Can't he do it the first time? There's a purpose for this. Don't you get it? Can't you see? Don't you know? Then Jesus, he's with his disciples. When he came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some are saying you're John the Baptist. Others are say you're Elijah. Still others are thinking you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But you, he asked him, who do you say that I am? Haven't you seen? Haven't you experienced? Haven't you heard? Simon spoke out before the rest of them. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Savior, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded, Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood, man, he didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven did. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of hell will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you build on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. And he gave his disciples orders. Here, shh, keep it a secret. Don't tell anybody I'm the Messiah. Man, is everybody out to sea like I am on this? What's all this about? Jesus, he's always the one to turn the discussion towards something significant, right? And he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? It was interesting, but not a very challenging question, because the disciples are hearing all the talk on the streets, okay? You're John the Baptist resurrected. You're Jeremiah. You're Elijah also come back from the dead. But now Jesus flips it. Yeah, okay. More importantly, who do you say I am? Who do you think I am? After seeing all of this, hearing all of this, what do you believe? And Peter says, man, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You are the Son of God. Now, Peter is the star student today, okay? And he receives his reward. Because Jesus says, Peter, I'm going to build my church. Hear this. Not on you, Peter. Not on you. I don't build on any man. Can I tell you something? No human being builds the church of Christ. There's not a pastor in the world can build his church. He can build an organization. But to build the church, Jesus builds his church. Amen? Amen. I'm going to build my church on what you just confessed, Peter. That I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of the living God. Now should be the time to call in the media, right? Now's the time to contact the networks and all the news agencies. Let's get the word out. Let everybody know, hey, the Messiah has come. He's here. All this hope for generations and hundreds of years, it's fulfilled. He's come and he's setting up his church. But it's not time for the press release. And it's not time for the photo ops. Far from it. And then Jesus says, guys, shh, mom's the word. Don't tell anybody. Jesus gave orders, the Bible says. In other words, he commanded. The disciples tell no one that he was the Messiah. And nobody, when Jesus says nobody, means nobody. Not a one. Not a word of publicity. Keep the secret. Why is he keeping a lid on this thing, huh? Now that Peter has admitted and Jesus has admitted who he is and the disciples all know it, does he really think these 12 guys will keep it a secret? And all the voices, you know, you can just imagine. I grew up in a town, Jane and I both in a town of 3,000. You couldn't sneeze without half the town knowing it by the end of the day, you know? I mean, really. Amen. Amen. Nobody, not many people can keep a secret. You'll never believe what I just heard. Have you heard the latest? You're not going to believe what just happened. Jesus says he's the Messiah. Now, is it just me this morning, or does this seem odd to anybody else? And it's not just this one time that Jesus said, keep it a secret. There's times that he healed people. He raised somebody from the dead. All these kind of things. He fed the hungry. He's fulfilling the messianic job description here. And then he says, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody I healed you. Don't tell anybody I restored your sight. Don't tell anybody I raised your son. How are people expected to keep this to themselves? And why should they? But remember, he looks at his disciples after Peter's Holy Spirit-led revelation about him, and he says, keep this a secret. But now let's flip over to me and you. That was a secret Jesus told them to keep. But this is a secret we don't have to accept. We don't have to accept this. Why does Jesus tell his disciples this great news to themselves? Peter just declared again, he's the Son of the living God. But Peter had no concept at this time that Jesus was going to shed his blood on the cross and then resurrect on the third day. The only thing they understood is that their master, their teacher, who loved them with an unconditional love, appeared on this earth and he did all these miraculous things according to the prophecies of the Old Testament. The disciples had no real revelation of who Jesus Christ really was. They had no future. They had no clue what the future was going to be like. These men were not ready to be trusted with the things of the Lord. Jesus knew that it wasn't time for the disciples to teach the truths which is soon going to come to this infant body called the church. And in forbidding them to tell others that Jesus was the Christ, and in forbidding them to share the wonders of all that he's doing here, Jesus was constraining them into a future time when they would fully understand the significance of his life and his death and his resurrection and the news and the truth that would earnestly affect millions in the future. They just didn't know. They didn't get it. And could I share something with you? That's somewhat in the problem in Christianity and in churches today. So many Christians, I wonder sometimes, do you get it? Don't you get it? Don't you understand the full significance of the life, but especially the death? And even more especially, the resurrection of who Jesus is. Paul did. You know what he said about his preaching? I've determined. I don't know anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what he knew. Jesus knew the disciples needed more learning to do. It wasn't time for them to go out and to proclaim that he was the Messiah, that he was Emmanuel, God with us. They didn't fully understand what that meant. And Peter would soon prove that point in the following passage here. In Matthew 16, verse 21, from then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples, not that he was the Messiah, Not all of that, but that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and to be killed and be raised the third day. And Peter took him aside. Get this. Peter began to rebuke Jesus. Oh, no, Lord. That'll never happen to you. And look what Jesus did. And Jesus turned and he said, get behind me, Satan. That's who's behind what you're saying now. It's not the Holy Spirit, it's the enemy. You're an offense to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns and God's plan, but man's. And we all know what happened later when Jesus was arrested in the garden that night. Who was the first to run? Peter. What did Peter do three times? He denied his Lord, right? The disciples had relationship, but at this time they didn't have revelation. This is why Jesus tells the disciple, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody yet. I don't want this to be acknowledged. I don't want to be acknowledged as the Messiah outside of my death and my resurrection. Only in the light of those events can people begin to recognize who I truly am when I rise from the dead. So Jesus tells the disciples after Peter's revelation here not to tell others. And if they hear that he is Messiah before he gets to the cross, they're sure to misunderstand him and everything else. And rather than a Messiah of sacrifice and victory and salvation, you know what they'll do? They'll see Jesus as someone who's come to take their problems. Someone who's going to solve all their problems. A Mr. Fix-It from Ohio. He's going to come and he's going to kick the Romans out and he's going to set up another kingdom of David, and everybody's going to have a chariot in their garage and two chickens in the pot. The crowds are likely to view him as a Messiah to pamper their egos, to make their lives comfortable. And that's the last thing in the world Jesus Christ wants. He doesn't want his ministry to begin to be seen in the wrong light. And for this reason, he prefers that only his immediate circle know that he is the one that God has sent. That opportunity is coming in a short while for them to announce he's the Messiah, crucified, buried, risen from the grave. That opportunity will come once all that takes place. People in his own time, however, were ready to misunderstand Jesus because they were all wanting and they were all expecting a Savior of a different kind. You know what? Things hadn't changed a whole lot in 2,000 years either. There's people today, and plenty of them, who are ready to misunderstand Jesus. Would you believe that? We want and we expect a Messiah different than the one God sent to us. We expect someone who's going to save us easily and then ask nothing much from us at all. We want a Jesus who maybe doesn't die, or at least doesn't expect us to follow him in doing so and dying to ourselves. We want Jesus on our own terms, don't we? We want an easy Jesus. How many of you like cake mixes? Betty Crocker. One man. Did you know in 1952, Betty Crocker began selling the first cake mix? In 1952, you went to the grocery store and you bought a box of Betty Crocker cake mix. All you had to do was add water to it, stir it up, put it in the oven and bake it. That's it. Cake mix, water, that's it. It was a flop. They weren't selling. Who would have thunk, right? So Betty Crocker wasn't about to give up yet, so they launched an investigation into it, okay? They commissioned a study, and you know what they found out? The reason that Betty Crocker cake mixes weren't selling was because it was too easy. People wanted to feel like they were contributing something to their cake, to making their cake. So Betty Crocker did this. They changed the formula, which now included cake mix, water, and an egg. And immediately, it was a huge success. And probably some of you today will have a Betty Crocker cake mix cake, right? The secret changed. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Guys, you 12 men, shh, keep it a secret." But there was a Friday, then there was a Sunday, and everything changed. The Lord died. He was buried. He rose again. It all changed. Now they have something to proclaim. They've all experienced. They got it. And if we are to call ourselves Christians, the members of His church, then we are to accept Jesus Christ as crucified and risen. And lives now and forevermore. And not only that, He's coming again one day. Moreover, He doesn't tell His church to keep that a secret. Because He can and He will use us. He will use you to build His church. And I believe whether the world will say this or not, the world is waiting to hear about Him. That world is dying to meet Him through you, through His church. The secret is out, and there's no need to keep who Jesus is the secret any longer, for Jesus Christ is alive. And the Lord builds His church. After my freshman year at Clemson, I got a job with a road construction company about 20 miles from the house, but it was one of the best jobs I ever had. They were building Highway 11 up in the northern Greenville County. And they had divided up into sections, and I was with the company that had the section just right below Table Rock. So every day I went up, and I could see Table Rock right in front of me. I was a grade checker. All I did was I had this little instrument, and the guy held a big long pole with markings on it, and I had a machine following me, and I would look through my instrument and say, 2 inches more dirt. Or I would say, 2 inches, take off. And he would grade it out, okay? And we worked on one particular section, probably about a quarter of a mile long, for 2 weeks. 2 weeks we worked and worked and worked. Finally got it right. Everything's level. And then the professionals came in, and they did their work and was looking at it, investigating it, and it determined we hadn't taken out enough rock on one side of the road. And the only way to get that rock out was to dynamite it. You know what they did to all the work that we had done for 2 weeks? It was gone in a second. But in about another week, we had it all fixed and ready to go, and they could pave it then. The Lord Jesus Christ said he would build his church. And there's going to be up times and there will be down times, but you know what? He continues to build, and he continues to build, and he continues to build as we look to him. You know what else? That church is made up of you and me. The Lord Jesus Christ says, not only that, but I build lives. There's ups and there's downs in every life, right? But the Lord Jesus Christ, with faith in him, he's promised that everything we go through will work together for good. But here's the qualifier: to those who love Jesus, to those who are called according to his word. He's still in the building business, and he's looking for more lives to build. And he will build his church. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for today. I want to thank you, Father, for the good worship that we've had. I want to thank you for all that you've done in our lives. Because, Lord, I'd say the vast majority in here, we've heard the word that was kept secret for a while until you died and rose again. Someone shared that word with us. For many of us, Lord, it was in the church that we heard it. Someone told us. Someone taught us. Someone preached it. It was in the church that, Lord, your Holy Spirit worked in our heart to lead us to faith in you. And Lord, we're grateful now. And Lord, you built our lives, and you build other lives. And it's not your will that anyone be lost, but to all to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray today your church will be faithful to do that. Now bless this time, God. It's decision time. It's a time to make decisions. I pray, Father, for anyone here who's never made a decision of faith in you, Lord Jesus, that we get it, we see, we hear, we understand now. Lord, and put that understand into action by faith. Bless us, God. Bless this time in Jesus, I pray. Amen. It may be a decision that you make for Christ this morning. If it is, I'm going to stand right here at the front while we sing. Would you come and tell me? I would appreciate that. If you have any questions or need any help in giving your life to Christ, I'll help you. It may be God is calling you to join this good church that Jesus Christ is building. You come and share that with me as well. Let's stand together and let's sing.